A relationship with Jesus requires changes in our lives on the standards and values. Many of us believers were unaware that our view of the world will change when we started our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And most of us are resistant to some of the changes. The standards of the people of the world are not compatible with God's values. Those of us who grew up in a non-Christian home, as believers, we try to cling consciously or unconsciously to some of the values of the world we grew up with. And those children who grew up in Christian homes learned the values of the world through their parents, even if their parents were believers, through other children, through games, through advertisements, or even their own value system that they formed themselves, among other factors. The Apostle Paul had changed his own values in his own life. And he asked and taught believers to do the same. We like to boast about so many things we consider accomplishments. We even have spiritual accomplishments that we like to brag about. But Paul writes, and some of these are not even accomplishments, are just circumstances that God brought into our lives. So Paul writes to the Philippians, watch out for dogs, and beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And he's using very strong language. These dogs are not really dogs, actually. He's talking people that do not behave according to the principle that God has revealed. Beware of evil workers, and mutilation is the circumcision. And then he explained, we believers are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. And we believers are the ones who rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He says our confidence doesn't come from what we accomplish in this world. And if someone was going to have confidence in the flesh, Paul writes, I should be someone who had confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks that he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised, just like the law says, on the eighth day. Born of Israel, a Jewish by birth, of the tribe of Benjamin. When you compare me with other Hebrews, I would be a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, like Peter and the other fishermen, because they didn't keep the law, they were Hebrews, but they were considered sinners. When Jesus went among sinners, they were their sinners. Everybody's a sinner, but the Pharisees recognized those people that didn't keep the law in the way that they were keeping the law as sinners. He was a friend of sinners, but Paul was not. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, how strong was he about defending his Jewish faith? He would go to the point of persecuting the church. See, I will get rid of the church. We're going to keep Judaism pure. Concerning the righteousness, which is of the law, if you have to go through, do you keep all the commandments of the law? I'm blameless, Paul would say. But the things that were gained to me, what I was judging according to world values, and world values is what we see. We always look for the stronger, the fastest, the most beautiful, the most attractive, the loudest, the most melodious, whatever you want to put. That's according to the flesh. In this case, the most spiritual, the one that prays the longest, the one that looks more spiritual, whatever that means in our lives, the one that keeps the church's rules to the tilt and juddle. Jot and tittle. Thank you. I heard something like that. But the things which are gained to me, these I count as lost for Christ. But then once he became a believer, all these things that he was counting as important, his value system, his standards had to change. And that's what he's teaching the Philippians in this letter when he writes these things. And in our text today, the apostle will warn us about living our lives not by human standards. If we don't change our value system, what happens if you pursue these things of the world, you will end up with a bunch of worthless accomplishments. Worthless for the kingdom, worthless for God, and worthless for you also. We can even deceive ourselves into thinking that the way we live pleases God when it doesn't. We need to change our way of thinking. That's part of spiritual growth. We need to learn what is truly worthwhile and who is truly not worthy and remarkable. So, if you have your Bibles, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, and we're going to look at the very last six verses of chapter 3, starting in verse 18 to the end of the chapter. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version, and please follow along as I read. Let no one deceive himself. If any one of you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will bless our time today in the Scriptures. I pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us. I pray that you will help us to be obedient. Thank you for the exhortations we have heard today from the readings, the book of Revelation, and our memory passages. And Lord, I pray that you will keep speaking to us, give us an open heart to listen, to remove from our lives the things that are not pleasing to you, Lord. And may we listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, especially to our church this morning. I pray that you will help me as I share these thoughts and explain this text you have given to us, Lord, in the many things that you have given to us, in fact, in everything that you have given to us. And may we change our way of thinking about things, Lord, as the Apostle Paul encouraged the Corinthians to do so. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul continues to address in this chapter, chapters 1 to 4, the Corinthians about their problems with factions and divisions among them. The fact that they were divided as a church was a problem in so many levels. In a personal level, it showed the lack of spiritual maturity of the Corinthian believers. They were acting as spiritual babies, as people who had never received the Spirit of God and were living just by a set of purely human standards. The problem as a church is that they were presenting a distorted view of the unity of believers and the unity among themselves and the unity that God wants us to have with Christ, as the unity that we see in the Godhead between Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. The other problem they had is that they were also showing a lack of understanding of the way that the work of God is carried out. It's not the human servants of God who accomplished what they were experiencing, but it was the power of God. They saw the church growing, they saw all the gifts manifested in the church in Corinth, and they were saying, oh, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Peter. But they were not actually realizing that the one who was causing all this growth and all these changes among them was God and the power of God through the Holy Spirit. So whatever blessing they were receiving, it was because of God. So he gives them that two examples about the church, which we looked at last week. One of them was the church is like a field where different people are working, but if God doesn't do the work, there will be no growth. He says, I planted, Apollos watered. Not all the work of every minister is the same, But it is God who sends his blessings so that there can be any growth. And then he says the work of God is like a building where everyone is contributing to its growth. But whoever tries to destroy that building, the work of God, unsuccessfully, the work of God will not be destroyed. But whoever tries, God will destroy him. So there are a lot of problems with them. Promoting or fostering divisions within the church. Well, another problem is just the understanding, like the role of baptism in the lives of believers. Baptism doesn't save, it's an external representation of an internal spiritual reality. Baptism shows everybody that you are a believer, that you have passed, you have then gone to death with Christ, and you have come out to new life. But the ceremony itself doesn't impart any grace to the believer. The ceremony itself is a decision of the believer. Which time you see someone baptized in the scriptures, they are either asking to be baptized, or do you want to be baptized, or who can stop us from baptizing these believers, Peter said when he was in Cornelius' house. But basically it was a manifestation of something, or it was a ceremony to show that a spiritual change had taken place in those people. So in our text, the Apostle Paul, you would think he would talk more about these examples of the church, but he's going to go back to chapter 1, and he's going to retake one of the topics from chapter 1, which is spiritual wisdom and human standards. He started at the end of chapter 1 talking about wisdom. And he's going to use that topic to exhort believers to pursue godly wisdom and godly standards. So what we have this morning is be careful with the standards that you adhere to as you live out your Christian life. There are the standards of the world, and then there are the standards that we have found, that are found in the Word of God. So the first one is don't deceive yourself. And that's just the first part of verse 18. Be careful, don't deceive yourself. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become fool that he might become wise. And just the first part, in these six verses, there are three commandments, or three verses in imperative form, three commands. But they are commands in third person, which we do not have in English. So in order to show those commands, we use the word let. But in the word let, sometimes the idea of that you're making a suggestion or giving advice. Let us keep the word of God. Let us obey the pastor. It doesn't sound too as imperative as it is in the Greek. The imperative is let him, or it's like you're speaking to that person. So when you come to statements that start with let in the scriptures, most likely come from an imperative, and you can change them to make them into imperative form in English. Of course, you have to change the person to second person. So this first sentence, let no one deceive himself, you can change it to don't be deceived, and you'll have to change it to yourself, because in English the imperative form is always in second person. So don't be deceived. He's writing to the Corinthians, and this is addressed to anyone whom the shoe fits. If the shoe fits, this commandment is for you. So instead of, I advise that no one deceive himself, you can imagine this, don't deceive yourself, and you being a generic you. And it's easy to be self-deceived. We like to think that our ways are always the best. The way I like to do things, that's the best way. And that's why Paul is addressing this thing that if you are a believer, you need to change your way of thinking. You need to be renewed in your mind. Because we like to be self-deceived. We like to think that if everyone agrees, if we can arrive to a consensus, it must be right. We like to think if it makes me look better than others, it must be good because I'm better than everybody else, so it must be right. But that's not the way that the scriptures operate. If we're not checking our standards and values against the truth that we find in the Word of God, we are deceiving ourselves. And we see many examples in politics or things where a politician decides this is the way it's going to be, and it is right because that's the way we do it. Or there is a consensus in this area, therefore it must be the truth. And if there are 100,000 people that agree, that must be right. But you cannot do that with the scriptures. If we don't check our values against the values of the Word of God, we are deceiving ourselves. And when we don't abide by the teachings of the scriptures, what we end up with is with accomplishments that are worthless and futile. Part of it is because God is sovereign, and God let us know what He's accomplishing. And if we're working against God, whatever, all the effort that we put to fight God will be futile. We will lose. If we try to stop the Word of God, it doesn't matter how much effort and time and energy and how many people agree with us that we need to do this to stop the Word of God, we will fail. And if you are the only one doing what the Scripture says and following the principles of the Scripture, you will succeed, even if everybody else don't or doesn't. So, because God is sovereign and He knows the future and He plans the future, He knows what is best and what is long-lasting. He knows and He reveals to us what is worthwhile. If we rely on our own reasoning, on our own understanding, we will cause more trouble than good. So that's the first exhortation this morning. Don't deceive yourself. You need to seek the advice of the Word of God. And then the same verse has the second commandment, or the second imperative verb, and this is an affirmative verb. I advise him to become, if someone wants to be wise in this age, in this particular period of history, I advise him, actually, become a fool. If you want to be recognized as someone in society, as someone who has certain value, Paul says, become a fool, that you might become wise. And this become a fool is become a fool in the standards of the world. In chapter 1, he already explained that the gospel to the person that doesn't have the Spirit of God sounds foolishness. How can I trust in a sacrifice of a person who was put to death as a criminal would have any spiritual impact in my own life? If I believe in that man who was put to death on a cross, not just any death, but he was put to death in a criminal, that would actually bring forgiveness and acceptance before God and a relationship with God Himself. No, that's foolish. I need to do something. I need to give money. I need to spend time in prayer. I need to have some spiritual accomplishments. I need to somehow be adopted into the Jewish people. And that's what the proselytes were. But all those are human accomplishments, and that's what Paul was listing, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I need to be a Pharisee. I need to keep the law. I need to be counting my tithe. I need to make sure that I don't miss anything. So if you want to do something worthwhile, you need to become a fool according to human standards. But the problem is we all like to stand out. We all like to be noticed. We like people to realize that, yes, I have some value in this world, and sometimes the way that we seek that is by meeting the world's standards. What does the world value? Wealth, education, fame, recognition, attractiveness, beauty, strength, power. And look at the way I look. Look at the way our house looks. Look at the way that our car looks. We usually choose which one we like the best and which one we succeeded better. Look at the TVs we have, well, that was in the old times. Look at what we can do with spiritual things. Look how much I pray. Look at the way I sound when I speak. I sound very spiritual. When I pray in front of people, I sound so spiritual. Or look at the way that I help others. Or in the case of the Corinthian believers, the reason why he's writing this is because they were fighting. Look at the pastor that we have. Look at the preacher, the quality of his speech that we follow. Look at Apollos, how refined he is when he speaks. Or look at Paul, of all this revelation that was given to him. Look at the pastor that we have. And we're measuring by human standards. And the problem is not that I'm saying, okay, we shouldn't care about our home and we shouldn't care about which size TV we have, or we shouldn't care about if our pastor is competent or not, or the way that we look if we're nicely dressed. The problem is when our main aim is to meet the world's standard and to think that we have accomplished something with regard to the kingdom of God. God provides wonderful things, and he allows us to see them and experience them, and experience their value. But what the values of the world do is they take the glory of God, and they transfer that glory and beauty and the ability to appreciate him, and gives it to the creatures. So that was what's happening. God gave Apollos the ability to be an eloquent preacher. God gave the gift of revelation to the Apostle Paul. God set Peter in charge of presenting the gospel to new groups of people, starting after the resurrection. He actually met with Peter right after he denied him before the ascension and put him in that role. But instead of giving thanks to the Creator for the gifts that the people had, we transfer the glory of God into the creature. And then we praise the creature. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I want to be the creature that is praised. That's what it is. That's the value of this world. I want to be the one that is recognized for his accomplishments or her accomplishments. And you want to be wise? Become a fool. That's what Paul says. Why? Follow the principles of the Scripture. And that's why, if you look at the passage of Romans 1, that's basically, it's explaining how the world got its values. Since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen. You can see his power, you can see his order. Being understood by the things that are made, you can understand order through music, through math, through biology, through chemistry, through physics, through any science, through medicine. So his eternal power, his Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So people are without excuse because God has made himself very clear. Because although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts. What did they do? They changed their way of thinking. It was their thoughts that were changed. They changed the standard. Instead of giving glory to God and notice God is setting the standard, the standard is set by this creature. The cheetah is the best animal because it's the fastest. And the elephant is the best animal because it's the biggest. And before that, the dinosaur or whoever it was. And you can decide. But they transferred, instead of glorifying God for making such a big animal, or an animal that can swim, or an animal that can fly. And as I mentioned, each animal, its creature is incredibly detailed by God. God just didn't put all his blessings in one creature and left other ones without blessings. Each one of them have their uniqueness. And you can see God's hand in all his creation. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Darkness came upon their thinking. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So that's why the wisdom of this world is the result of leaving God aside and not mentioning God at all and just focusing on the creatures, including Apollos and Paul. And that's what Paul is getting after the Corinthians here. The problem with the divisions in the church from Paul's perspective It's so many levels. There are problems. There is problems in the, as I mentioned before, in the spiritual growth of the Corinthians. But even in the way that they are thinking, they are thinking like fools, professing to be wise. They became fools, and they changed the glory of the corruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. And so he just left them in the darkness of their heart to dishonor the bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And that's why the wisdom and the standards of this world are a lie. They are futile. They are vain. And they worship and serve the creatures. And also sometimes when you're pursuing your own goals rather than putting in perspective with what God has revealed to us, you're worshiping and serving the creature, which might be yourself, rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So if you want to be wise, you need to become a fool according to the world's standard. You need to pursue what the world has called foolishness. Not every foolishness, because there is foolishness in the world. In fact, many of these standards are foolish, but what the world has called foolish and antiquated, what the world under the control of Satan has decided is foolish, is what you need to pursue, which is the scriptures. So don't try to be wise according to the values of this world. Many Christians try to commit themselves to both. Oh, I'm going to be a good Christian, I'm going to read the Bible and go live by the biblical standards, but I'm also going to succeed according to the world standard. And what happens is that you have two masters. And eventually, the one that will give up, if you're trying to please both, is going to be God. So, something to think about. So, as believers, you need to constantly evaluate your standards and change them when they don't match up. And in doing so, you will mature spiritually and grow in true wisdom. The third thing, don't deceive yourself, become a fool in the world's eyes, is grasp what God has said. So what I showed you here was two texts of the Apostle Paul explaining how the wisdom of the world has been changed. But the Apostle Paul himself, he says, this is not just my idea. Let me show you. And he's going to give you two quotes from the Old Testament. He's going to quote, his support verses will come from the Old Testament. And the support for his argument. And the first one is a quotation from the book of Job. We don't have many quotations from the book of Job in the New Testament, but here is one. In the book of Job, Eliphaz is one of Job's friends who came to see him when he, God in his sovereignty, just his wisdom too, sent calamity to Job. All his children were killed, 10 of them, in a tragedy. All his wealth was lost, and his health was gone. So his friends came to comfort him, and they told him, well, it was your fault, Job, because I know you presented yourself spiritually like a great spiritual man, but we know you're full of sin. I'm summarizing. They just took about 30 chapters to say that. And probably they said it in better words than that. But some of the principles they use, yes, there are consequences for sin. When we are not living according to principles, we will carry the consequences. But that wasn't the case with Job. It's just good advice to the wrong person, and which was no comfort at all. And he's like, why are you saying that? I did help the widow, and I did help the poor, and I was not living in sin, as you were saying. So, when in Job 5, one of his friends, actually the first one, is trying to comfort him. And he's explaining, Eliphaz is saying, this is not Job speaking, this is Eliphaz speaking. And he said, I'm going to seek God. As for me, I'm going to seek God. And if I have problems, I'm going to commit to God my cause. He's the one who does great things. And he does things that are unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain on the earth, which is, I think, is just incredible. To move great amount of water with no bucket. It's just in a matter of hours he can dump them if he wants or just a little bit. It's just incredible. But he sends waters on the field. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. And in some ways he's advising Job, you should do the same, Job. because that's what I'm good. God is wonderful. You need to come and trust yourself to him. And with the people that have the world's standards, the crafty ones, he frustrates their devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans when the bad people try to do, or the ones that are trying to follow these standards that go against the word of God, what he has designed, he frustrates their plans, and he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Those people that said, oh, I figure out how I can defeat God and how this will work out, doesn't matter what God does. He catches them. He traps them. He traps the wise people of the world in their own craftiness. And the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. They meet darkness in the daytime and grope at noontime as is in the night. God can suddenly bring destruction upon the plans of these wise people. And that's the quotation that he gets. The Apostle Paul says, from the old times, from the time of Job, and Job is probably the oldest book of the Bible, even before the books of Moses. So they think that Job lived in the time of Abraham. The book of Genesis was written in the time of Moses, which was at least 400 years after Abraham. Because they spent 400 years in Egypt, 430. So that's the first thing that he says. God sovereignly has plans, and those wise people that don't consult with him come to nothing. Their smartness, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. But their cleverness becomes their own trap, because they change the glory of God into the glory of the creatures, and God delivered them to a reprobate mind. So their cleverness becomes their own trap. And the second quotation he gives us comes from Psalm 94. I'm not going to give you the whole psalm. But notice in Psalm 94 again, who is the psalmist speaking about? He is praying to God that God will destroy his enemies. And he says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. O judge the earth, rule the earth, render punishment to the proud. And notice that these people that are his enemies and who are not submitting to God, they are the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? So they are called proud, they are called wicked. They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. Again, notice that they're praising the creature, and that's what we need to be aware not to do that. They boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord. They afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and they murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord doesn't see. Nothing will happen to us, nor does the God of Jacob understand. They basically reject that there is a God. Some people submit to that God, but he doesn't see. He doesn't. He won't do anything to us. We can do whatever we want. We are in charge. So that's what you have. They are proud. They boast in themselves, and they say, God won't do anything to us. Now, the psalmist addresses those proud people and calls them senseless. Understand, you senseless among the people, you fools. When will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? If God is the one who made ears and gave us the ability to perceive, you think he doesn't perceive? And he doesn't perceive what's happening, what you're doing? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. And what Paul does is he takes this word man and he puts the word there wise. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise in their own eyes, the wise in the according to world standards, and the thoughts are futile. They have no value. They are worthless. And the word futile is the is the word that vanity of vanity, says the preacher. That's the word. The thoughts of the people that do not conform to the word of God, they become like something like vapor in the morning that disappears, like the dew. They might flourish for a little bit, and it seems to exist, but then it's gone. And that's what happens. And that's what Paul is addressing, these divisive Corinthians. Said, look what is happening. You're trying to be wise according to these principles. You're trying to praise the creature rather than the creator. You're focusing on the abilities that God has given to these gifted Bible teachers that you have been. I mean, who wouldn't like to have Paul in the church? Or who wouldn't like to have Apollos or Peter in the church? But you're focusing on the messenger, not on the creator. These standards are futile, and if you follow them, your work will be worthless. Your efforts to belong to this preacher and to excel this preacher will be worthless as well. He continues, the psalmist continues, blessed is the man whom you instruct. So the contrast, if you don't want to be proud, boasting in yourself, wicked, triumphing, fool, senseless, that doesn't understand God, the opposite is the man that is instructed by God. And that's what Paul is doing to his people. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. The wicked paths and ways will come to an end. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Well, God will take care of his people. So as his people, we need to seek that godly wisdom. So man comes up with his own values or adopts the world's values, and as we saw, he doesn't care what God says. And then going to our text, just reading those two verses, 19 and 20. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. All these values or standards that we set for God is foolish. He traps the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. They are futile. That they will disappear. So the last thing is acknowledge then how remarkable and how noteworthy God is towards you who believe. The last imperative that we have in this text, therefore, let no one boast, and this is not an advice, don't boast in men. Or some translations have it, no more boasting about men. And it's a commandment here. Since you understand what the wisdom of God is, stop saying, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Peter. No more. Because all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours. So stop it. No more boasting. If I ask the question, who's truly noteworthy or remarkable in the work that has happened in Corinth? Of course, you know their answer. Oh, Apollos. Oh, it's Paul. But what he has been explaining with, okay, I planted, Apollos water, but who was really noteworthy that caused growth? It was God. So none of those teachers, he says, it is only God who is remarkable. In several of his letters, Paul affirms that he has, and you might have read it and just gloss over it, that he has given all things to his people. We even memorized them in our passage. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How many things is he going to give us? All things. And Paul, several times he says, all things are yours, like in this case. Why is it important for a believer to know that God has given us all things? Well, one of them is whatever God wants us to have, he will provide. Did God want the Corinthian believers to have a teacher like Paul in the church? Yes, he wanted that. That's what he's saying. Paul is yours. Did he want to have an eloquent preacher also preaching among the Corinthian believers? Yes, and he gave it to them. And if Peter came, did he want Peter to minister to them too? Yes. And so that's what he's saying. It is important because what we need, he will provide. He is the source of everything. And if he wants us to have access to the abilities that he has given to other people, he will provide it for us. And if he wants us, for the people that we have contact with, to use their abilities on our behalf, he will provide that for us. And if he wants for people to be in contact with the abilities that you have, he will also work it out. In some ways, he owns everything. Everything is his, and he decides who to bless with each. The same way that someone can be a blessing to you, you can be a blessing to someone else. And God is moving all these things. It's not the creature, although they have been blessed with those gifts and abilities, but it is God who works it out so that you're benefited by that person, or the other person is benefited by what you can do. So the fact that knowing that God has given his people all things is a source of wisdom for believers. When you start thinking, you know, I really like that I'm friends with the best violinist in the world or something. You need to recognize it as a blessing of God, and it's a source of wisdom to you, rather than you trying to accomplish, I need to become friends with the best violinist in the world, and then going to go to this concert and get backstage tickets and whatever you need to do. I mean, I could do something else. Instead of that, you need to recognize it as something that God is giving you of among all the free things that God is giving to you. The believer doesn't need to be concerned with what he needs to have at a particular time. Do you need the teaching of Paul? Well, God is providing it to you in the scriptures. God is giving you an opportunity to get it as you seek first the kingdom of God. Do you need the teaching of Peter? Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will provide it along the way. Do you need life? Do you need things in the present? Do you need things in the future, things to come? He says, all things are yours. Things present, things to come. Do you need things from the world? He says, everything is yours. So in some ways, for us to know that God has given his people all things is very important. So it's a source of wisdom so that we don't follow futile paths. So if you're going to boast on someone, you should boast in the Lord. And he had mentioned that in chapter 1. Of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. And Christ is not just wisdom, but he also became righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As it is written, he who glories, he who boasts, he who rejoices, let him... Oh, an imperative. You glory in the Lord. It's not just a suggestion. If you're going to rejoice, boast about something, boast about God, what he's doing. Christ is the heir of all things. Because he owns them, they belong to us as well. In Hebrews 1:2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And the first description he gives is whom he has appointed heir of all things. And as we hear, heir in English has the idea of someone has to die so you can get the inheritance. Not in the scriptures. In the scriptures, an heir is better to translate it as is the receiver or the one that will receive the allotted portion. That's why when you look at the prodigal son, the dad didn't have to die for the son to get his inheritance and go and spend it in futile ways. But he just went and he said, give me the part that you have allotted for me. I want to be the receiver now. I want to receive my part. And then he received it and went. The father didn't have to die for him to receive that part. And Jesus has been appointed as the receiver of all things. And if you have Christ, Christ is the one who makes everything that he has received available to us. It's his inheritance. He is the one who receives the designated portion. And what portion did God designate for the Son? He has appointed, what's the portion? All things. That's a portion. So when God decided to have a gift for his Son, I give you all things. Everything is yours. But then what he does, that he might be the first one among many brethren, he shares his inheritance with all his brethren. And that's why he sent Paul and Peter. And that's what Paul is trying to explain, why it is important for us as believers to understand that he will give us all things with Christ. He who did not spare his own son but deliver him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely? No, it's not that you have to work for it. Freely will give us all things. Did they pay Paul to come to preach to them the gospel? No. Did they pay Apollos? Please, no, Apollos wanted to come over, and God sent him. And they might have contributed to his ministry. Actually, Paul says that it was the churches from Thessalonica and Macedonia who were actually making it possible economically for him to be there. But those churches were a gift also for the Corinthians who made it possible. In some ways, it is God who is doing his work. That's the main point of Paul in this whole passage. Things do not separate us from the love of Christ, which is the love of God, but they belong to us because they have been allotted to Jesus. Again, from our memory verse, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. None of those things can separate it. I'm persuaded that neither death, life, things present, things to come, angels, principalities, or powers, height, or death, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus. Our love, his love is with us. Now, if you notice here again in our passage, verse 22, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. The list is very similar to what we have in Romans, except that because he's talking about divisions in the church, he adds Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. And he also adds the world, which is not here. But all the other ones are here, except for height and depth. So, he says, all things are yours. And then verse 23, in the very last verse, all things are Christ, including you. So you are part of the allotted things that have been given to Christ. All the Corinthian believers were allotted to Christ, and all the redeeming grace believers have been allotted to Christ. And he says, you are Christ. Now, that's also a comfort for the believers. A 16th century theologian called Zacharias Ursinus, he wrote the Heidelberg Catechism. And question number one was in German. Said, what is your only comfort in life and death? that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the first question he wrote, teachings for believers. What is your comfort in life that you actually belong to Christ? Which is good. He's the heir of all things and you belong to him. And he takes care of his own. I'm not my own, but I belong in body and soul, in life and death to Christ. And it's your comfort in life and it's your comfort in death. Paul wrote the same truth to the Romans in a little bit more extended way. For none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. But if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Again, you belong to Christ, alive or dead. For to this end Christ died and rose again, and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. The idea of Lord has the idea of the owner. Part of his title means he's the heir of all things. He's the Lord, the one who disposes of all things. All things have been created for him and through him, the book of Colossians says. So even your own life has been dedicated to him to display the wisdom of God, to receive the blessings of God. So all things are yours, and you are Christ. And the last section is Christ is God. So unity is illustrated in the concept of belonging. Believers belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. We're going to come up to these passages later in chapter 11. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, when all things are made subject to him, and him is Christ, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put things under him. And the one who put things under him is excluded, he explains later. But once that Christ has everything under control, then he will submit himself to God, that God may be all in all. And you have this whole unity and harmony in creation, as everything submits to Christ, and then Christ submits to God. And that's why he ends this verse with, all things are yours, and you belong to Christ, because all things belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So be careful with the standards of that you adhere to as you live out your Christian life. Seek God's standards and abandon the values of this world. The lust of the eyes. Oh yeah, I want people to admire me. The lust of the flesh are also the things that you like to have, and what your body desires, and the pride of life. If the Apostle James was writing this letter to the Corinthians, he could have written, who is wise among you, Corinthians, or people in Redeeming Grace? Show your wisdom by your good conduct, his works may be done, or her works, be in the meekness of wisdom. But if you're fighting, I'm from Apollos, I'm from Cephas, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, you're bragging and lying against the truth. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom doesn't descend from above, but is from this world. It's earthly. And in addition, it's sensual, it's from the senses, and is demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. If you were experiencing and showing the wisdom from above, you wouldn't be fighting. Gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and with hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Well, may God help us to be able to display this kind of wisdom among us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these truths that you reveal, especially in that verse, that all things are Christ, that we belong to him, a source of comfort in life and in death. All things were made for him, and then he has given us all things are ours, and everything that comes to our lives you have planned for us, Lord. I pray that you will help us to adhere to your wisdom, Lord, and not to the wisdom and the standards of this world, Lord. I pray that you will keep changing us into the image of Christ. Pray that you will help us to put away the wisdom of this world that is still found in our desires, and give us a heart to love you, to follow you, and to submit to your will that you have revealed to us, especially that privilege that we have to have the mind of Christ, as the Apostle Paul says it. And thank you for my brothers and sisters this morning, and I pray that you will bless each one of their lives as they seek to please you in everything. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.